Hungry at the end of a day, a 15-year-old boy found his mother in bed and was suddenly seized with concern. "Mom, are you sick or something?" "Well, as a matter of fact," the mother replied rather weakly, "I'm not feeling too well today." "I'm sorry, Mom," the boy responded with furrowed brow. After a brief pause, he then added, "Mom, please don't worry about it. I'm 15 years old and I'm pretty strong now. I'll be happy to carry you down to the stove." The mother of our text today would have been glad to have her son carry her down to the stove. The reason why is because the Shunammite woman's son had died and Elisha brought him back to life. Our story today is in 2 Kings chapter 8. And ladies, let me ask you in particular, and gentlemen in general, what are the benefits of obeying the words of the man of God? Let me say it again. What are the benefits for obeying the words of the man of God? Let me read to you 2 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. "Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, 'Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years.' So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, 'Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done.' Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life.' And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, 'Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now.'" As we begin in verse 1, we see the main character is Elisha, whose name means God saves. He's speaking to the Shunammite woman, and you recall that this is the woman whose son had died that Elisha brought back from the dead. Elisha now cautions her about an upcoming famine, and it's going to last specifically for 7 years. This famine is a result of Israel's disobedience to God. Particularly, the northern kingdom had disobeyed God, so the Lord was going to chasten them with 7 years of famine. The prophet, the man of God, instructs her to go wherever she can. And notice now in verse 2, "So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God." Let me interject the first point to you right here. Obey the man of God for direction. That's point number one. Obey the man of God for direction. In verses 1 and 2, we derive this point. The man of God, by the way, is a technical term for an official proclaimer of God's truth. Elisha is here called the man of God. He not only served Elijah faithfully, he walked with God and cared for the northern kingdom for about 50 years. Let's continue our story. The Shunammite woman goes to the land of the Philistines. That would be southwest of Israel, right on the Mediterranean Sea. Observe that the famine is a local one. God only struck, apparently, the northern kingdom of Israel, because down here in the southwest, the land adjacent to Israel, there is no famine. The woman boldly obeys the man of God. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." I'd like to digress for a moment and give you a little story about myself. Taking you back to 1986, I was 25 years old, and God was calling me to ministry. I had just started Bible college part-time and didn't know exactly what to do. So I talked to my pastor, the man of God, for direction. He subsequently set up a meeting with two people, Dr. Sam Fowler, who's now with the Lord, but he was a professor at Washington Bible College, and Reverend Samuel Martz, who was a pastor of mine many years ago. The men in that meeting gave two clear directives. Number one, pursue Bible college. They said, it's great that you had studied on your own, but now it's time to go to Bible college. And I did that. And the second thing they had given as advice was take on a training role under your pastor. And by the way, that's what I had done for a good many years. So what did I do? It's what we all need to do. Obey the man of God for direction. And now point number two, obey the man of God for timeliness. Observe in verse 3, when the 7 years of famine were over, the Shunammite woman returned to Philistia with her son to the king, and she's now going to make an appeal for her land to be restored to her. You have to ask the question, who is the king? He's not named here, but it's Jehoram. He's also named Joram in this scripture. He's a wicked king. He is the son of King Ahab and Jezebel. So he's the son from a wicked set of parents. And I want you to observe here how challenging this would be for the woman to get her land back. Over in 2 Kings chapter 6, let me begin to read to you, starting in verse 24. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. That's in the northern kingdom. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. The point was, there's an extreme famine in the land. Then as the king of Israel was passing by in a wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." Notice he's not named, but this is the king. And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son, and we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" It tells you how desperate it was in the land of Israel. "So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And he said, "God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphath, remains on him today." And then the king sent people to take Elisha. So what is the chance that this woman is going to have her land restored from this wicked king? Coming back to her story in verse 4, at the same time that the Shunammite woman was seeking a conference with the king was talking to Gehazi. That's Elisha's former servant. And the king asks in verse 4, "Tell me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done." And observe that God's timing is perfect, because in verse 5, there's a convergence. Think about this for a moment. Exactly when the lady goes to make an appeal to the king, you have the servant, the former servant of Elisha, telling the story here. And one of the things I just like to take and interject in our story is the difference between perception and truth. The perception is, this is impossible for the lady to get her land restored. The truth is, although she had obeyed the man of God, and this was going to be a benefit to her, God would honor her request. And the truth is, she gets back the land. Perception and truth. Let me give you an example of this from the Bible. In John chapter 6, Jesus turns to Philip. There are now maybe 20,000 people gathered before Jesus. Remember, the feeding of the 5,000 is 5,000 men alone. So you take wives and children. There are a lot of people there. And Jesus says to Philip, give them something to eat. Well, what is the perception? This is impossible. How could you ever feed so many? But what's the truth? The truth is in the house. And since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, all he has to do is multiply the fish and loaves that were donated by a little boy, and all those people would eat. Let me continue with my personal story. Pastor and I, the man of God and I, went to our meeting with Dr. Fowler and Pastor Martz. We got there early, so my pastor loved to play ping pong. I also liked to play ping pong. And can I just share with you, it was my day. Have you ever had one of those days when God is just smoothing the path in everything that you're doing? That was my day. So the pastor and I engaged in playing ping pong, but while we played, we had a theological conversation. It was a deep conversation on a topic that he and I had both been contemplating. Well, we finished playing ping pong. I left with a smile on that day. And as we were going to our meeting, we came upon Dr. Hillis. Dr. Hillis was the chair of the missions department at Washington Bible College. He was perhaps in his upper 70s, a gray-haired man. You get the impression he had walked with God forever. We went over. My pastor knew Dr. Hillis well, so he said hi. And Dr. Hillis suddenly said, gentlemen, I've been contemplating something. May I share it with you? You know what he shared with us? He shared with us the answer to what my pastor and I were talking about playing ping pong. My pastor and I just looked at each other and we went to our meeting. And you see, what I'm trying to take you to understand is this. You obey the man of God for direction, but you also obey the man of God for timeliness. For timeliness. Because when you are where you should be, according to living by the scripture and the counsel of godly men and women, you will position yourself to be at the right place. Now, let me take you to our third and final point. Obey the man of God for blessings. We find this in verse 6. Obey the man of God for blessings. In verse 6, the king, the wicked king, is so astonished by the timing of this event. Here is the woman. Gehazi has pointed out that the woman here had her son raised from the dead by Elisha, and he is just stunned by all of this. So what does he do? He restores not only the land to this woman, but also the proceeds of the monies that were made from that land for 7 years. Think about it, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can do the extraordinary, and this is what he had done. And let me just take a moment and talk about the term man of God. It occurs 70 times in the Old Testament, and only it is used of Timothy in the New Testament as a spokesperson, a chosen spokesperson for God. And this is what Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. But you, listen to the title, O man of God, flee these things, referring to bad doctrine and greed, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So Paul speaks to the man of God. Then in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, verses you know well, there we see that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he goes on to list, Paul does, what it's profitable for. But then he says that the man of God, catch that, man of God might be thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work. let me culminate here with my story. Spring forward 2 years, from 1986 to that meeting to 1988. It was in June of 1988, and by the way, I'm coming up on my 30th anniversary of when I became the associate pastor of this church, Comer Manor Bible Church. And I'd served, by the way, in that capacity for 3 years. I got a unanimous vote to be the associate pastor. And then later, I got a unanimous vote to become the senior pastor in 1991. Moreover, in that same year, 1988, it was November 20th, I was ordained right over here to my right. A group of men, about 15, surrounded me and interrogated me for 3.5 hours. And again, I got a unanimous recommendation. So the point was, and I want you to understand this, that when we obey the man of God, God gives us direction, and he certainly does. He did this for the woman who had listened to Elisha, and here it is, centuries, many centuries later, he's still showing that he does the same for us. So obey the man of God for direction. Number two, you obey the man of God for timeliness. Just when the Shunammite approaches the king, there you have Gehazi telling stories about Elisha. See what God did? In the same way, when I had listened to the man of God for direction, we came to that place where Dr. Hillis told us through his devotional life just exactly what the pastor and I were discussing. So we obeyed a man of God for timeliness. God has a way of confirming us when we are doing his will. And then number three, we obey the man of God for blessing. The Shunammite is given not only her land back, but think about this, all the proceeds from that 7 years that were made off of her land. That's extraordinary. And yes, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this God that Elisha served, that the Shunammite served, we served. You think about this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we obey the man of God for blessings. And when we are under the hearing of the word of God, listening to God's spokesperson, and then obeying what has been communicated to us, we also enjoy these